Our prayer is that it will be well with your soul when Jesus comes. There's many a person that sung that song. That wasn't right with God, and with whom it is not well in this hour, and with whom it would not be well when Jesus comes. This is a whole lot easier to sing it than for it to be true about us. That's really exactly what Jesus is driving at in Matthew 24. As he talks to his followers, they've asked him about when these things would be, the destruction of Jerusalem. They've asked him what is the sign of his coming and of the end. Really didn't answer the first question. I went right on to the signs, the beginning of birth pains, and then the signs for his coming and what that day would be like. And last time we first covered, you know, trouble is coming, and then we covered Jesus is coming. And we learned that when Jesus comes, everyone will know it. There'll be no doubt that he's come. One of the reasons for that is just before Jesus comes, there's going to be cataclysmic signs. The sun goes dark, the moon goes dark, the stars fall, heaven's rolled back, and Jesus shines out in blazing light. One of the brothers in the church is talking to me afterwards. I told him I wish I had talked to him before I preached, because it says basically you look at that and it's like waiting for a play to begin, a grand program. You're sitting there in the playhouse or the theater, and suddenly the lights go out. Lights go out. You can't see a thing. The curtain goes up, the curtain parts, and there you have it. It's begun. Well, when Jesus comes, the lights are going out all over the world. Whether you're in the daytime hours and the nighttime hours, every heavenly light is extinguished. And then the heavens roll back like a grand curtain. And Jesus comes back. So everyone's going to know it. There's going to be cataclysmic signs. And when he comes, the angels will gather his people. And all this will happen exactly as Jesus has promised. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. Everything is going to be fulfilled. That said, Jesus has more to teach his disciples, beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As you look at this section of the Olivet Discourse, the clear theme is ready or not. Trouble is coming. Jesus is coming. Ready or not. We need to be ready first because Jesus will come at an unexpected time. Verses 36 to 44. Even though he's given signs of his coming, even though there's much information prophetically about what will be, Jesus will come at an unexpected time. That's something you can be sure of. Second, we need to be ready, because when Jesus comes, he will reward the faithful servant. He will reward the faithful servant, verses 45 to 47. And then we need to be ready, because when Jesus comes, he will punish the wicked servant, verses 48 to 51. You look at that, it's really quite simple in concept. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. He's going to come at an unexpected time. He's going to reward those that are faithful. He is going to punish those who are wicked. And that's the two extremes. You're either faithful or you're wicked. And so we need to be ready. Before we go any further in the Word of God here and explore what Jesus has to say, let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, now we ask. We ask as we look at your Word that this would be no academic exercise. Lord, you didn't give us the Word merely to be studied. You gave us the Word so that it might change our lives. And so, God, we ask that you would help there to be real change in our lives, a change of perspective, a change of activity, that we might be the faithful servant that you talk about here. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are coming. We know that that day will be a day of great horror for some, but those who are the faithful servants trusting in you, whose lives demonstrate it, Lord, it will be a time of great joy and great happiness. Lord, help us be ready all the time, for you are coming, ready or not. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. We need to be ready, Jesus says, first, because he's going to come at an unexpected time. And he deals much with this in verses 36 to 44. He tells us really some things we wouldn't expect. No one but God the Father actually knows the exact day or hour. According to verse 36, the angels don't know. They're spirit beings, more powerful than human beings, but they don't know. And he even says the Son doesn't know. In his state of humiliation as the God-man in his earthly ministry, he did not know. And we don't know for sure. Commentators are disagreed on this, but whether that's still the case now, since he's a member of the Trinity, most see this as a time of his humiliation. Verses 37 to 39 tell us that it will be like the days of Noah before the flood, before the cataclysm. Now, you recall the history of Noah, how for 120 years he's building this boat in a world that had never seen rain, in a place that wasn't by a river or a lake or an ocean. It's no wonder that many people didn't believe him, because what he said was going to happen, he knew was going to happen only because he believed the word of the Lord to him. But in those days, life continued on as normal, right up until the day that he entered the ark. And that same day, the flood came and swept the entire earth clean of everyone who was unprepared. Because of this, they had failed to heed God's warning through Noah to be ready. Life was normal. They were eating. And Jesus uses a picturesque term. I mean, it describes someone chewing or munching or nibbling. I mean, nowadays they'd be plopping down after work to watch their favorite video or TV program or read their favorite book. And they get their Chex Mix or the popcorn and they say, honey, bring my Dr. Pepper or whatever it is. And they're munching away. Or they're the health food types, you know, munching away on their carrot sticks and celery, but they're doing the normal kind of thing, just having a few munchies. They were marrying, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. It's not talking about it being, you know, these things aren't sinful things. It's okay to munch and it's okay to marry and it's okay to give your daughter away to be married to the right person. But these are just normal, everyday things. I mean, life is continuing on normal. And people think that because life is normal, that nothing will ever come that will change it. But Jesus says on that day, there'll be a sorting out of those that are rescued and those condemned. Verse 40, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, a child, a boy or a girl. Doesn't matter what kind of work you do. All mixed together are those that belong to Jesus and those that don't. One will be taken and one will be left. The term taken can refer to the one that was either swept away in judgment, because he's just referred to Noah and the flood, or also could be taken in context as well to be those taken away by the angels, to be gathered with the chosen ones of God. I don't really think it's important which way you go on that. The point is that there's a separation. There's a dividing of the wheat from the chaff. It's like the parables that we saw in Matthew 13, where the angels sort out who goes where, one to judgment, one to eternal life. The question is, are you ready or not? Will you be the one that goes into judgment, or will you be the one that is blessed forever in the presence of God? People will be working together, same job, might even be at a Christian school, same place, likely the same family in the ancient context. You're a larger family working together in the mill, working together out in the field, but all together different outcomes. My safety is not found in my family relationship. My safety is not found in my job. Even if it's a job in a Christian institution, my safety is found on whether I am ready or not for Jesus to come, whether I belong to him and whether it's evident that I belong to him. He says, therefore, you stay awake, be alert, like a sentry standing guard over his buddies to protect them from the enemy. You do not know what day your Lord is coming. Instead of being in a spiritual and moral stupor, we are alert and awake. Instead of drifting through our Christian lives, we're alert and awake, doing what we're supposed to be doing. Someone has said the religion of the multitudes is a sleepy religion. And we all joke about, you know, sleeping on the pastor's sermon and whatever. And I figure, you know, there's a number of things going against you. The pews are uncomfortable, at least they are to me. I get to stand. It's a whole lot easier to stay awake standing. You're tired, many of you, and sometimes I'm boring. And so you put all those together. You put all those together and, you know, sleeping. It's one thing to sleep in church. It's another thing to sleep through life. To just kind of coast along and life is normal, doing my munchies, doing my marrying thing, and not preparing, not ready for Jesus to come. And this does happen with whole churches. I mean, Jesus talked to one of them in Revelation 3, 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Uses the same kind of language that he used in the Olivet Discourse, talking to a church body, a local church, saying, look, you guys better wake up. You've been given much, and yet you're dead spiritually. He uses that kind of language in verses 43 and 44. Know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus will come at an unexpected time. And the loss experienced by those who are not ready for his coming will dwarf anything that a homeowner might lose because he wasn't ready for the person who broke into his house to steal. We've all heard stories of having problems with thieving. And so you set out some kind of watch and you try to catch the thief. You try to be ready. And the genius of the thief is to try to pick the time when you're not ready. We're to live like watchmen. We're to be alert like a sentry standing guard, because no one can be so sure and so accurate about the timing of every detail of the prophesied second coming of Jesus that he can relax from being constantly ready. Now, as the New Testament continues, there's more teaching, and that's where you come up with a more spread out coming of the Lord at the rapture and all that. But the reality is, whatever era you live in, Jesus says, be ready. And even believers alive that have come to Christ during the time of the tribulation and are alive at that time, they will not know the day or the hour. Even though there are references to time and everything, they won't know exactly when it's come. They got to live ready all the time. Every catastrophe, every upheaval, every sobering change of circumstance, like the destruction of Jerusalem or like a world war or a Holocaust or a 9/11. Every one of these international, national, community or on a personal level. When a loved one dies or you lose a long-held job, every one of those upheavals in our lives reminds us how quickly our lives can be called into account. We do not know what another day will bring forth. And we have to be constantly ready for the coming of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'd like you to turn there. This is right after the Apostle Paul talks about our being caught up together with the Lord in the air. Choir sang about that, sang from that text this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5, the letter follows immediately. Paul saying, comfort one another with these words. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, whether you can nail down things or not, you've got to be ready for the unexpected. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. In other words, we're aware, our insight, our mind is clear. Put on the breastplate, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Isn't that interesting? He talks about that, as we saw that this morning. In 1 Timothy, as Paul talked about the grace of the Lord Jesus working in his life to produce faith and love. Having on his breastplate faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Another place through the Apostle Paul where we are taught to be ready, not be sleeping, be alert, because Jesus is coming. Just as a generation living in the tribulation days can't know the exact time they'll face the coming king, so no man knows the exact moment he will meet God. Death, the rapture, the day of God's judgment, all are certain. But their exact timing is hidden from us. I mean, wouldn't it be something if we could look across the congregation right above, you know, just like, you know, you go to the milk, get your milk this evening at Publix, get ready for it, okay? And what do you look for? You look for the time date stamp, right? You look for when is this, how long will this milk be good? And you always go for the one that has the longest date, farthest away, right? Because that's going to be the freshest, okay? Wouldn't it be something if we had time date stamps above all our heads? And I just looked out, okay, she's going in March 2013. He's going in February 2014. We can't see them, but there's a time date stamp. Jesus is coming, and we are going. And no one knows the hour. Are you ready or not? Jesus will come in an unexpected time. And second, we need to be ready because when he comes, he will reward the faithful servant. He talks about that servant in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. This servant is faithful and wise. He's reliable. He's sensible. He's thoughtful. And he's been given great privilege. God, the master, has set him over the household as a house steward, one to manage the household while the master is away. It's a big job. We think of Joseph managing all of Egypt for the sake of Pharaoh. And having been set of the household, he's to give them food at the proper time, an important part of the steward's management in a household of both family and slaves at that time is obviously to make sure that they're fed at the proper time. People that don't get fed at the proper time aren't happy and don't work well. And we don't live in ancient times anymore, but I don't know that much has changed. Right? Especially men seem to be this way. I don't know. The ladies seem to be a little more ladylike with it, but men just naturally become more grumpy if they're not eating at the proper time. And the household servant, his steward, is supposed to make sure that at mealtime there's a meal, and that actually everything would grind to a halt if there's not sufficient fuel for the servants to do their work. And not all of us have been appointed in quite that same kind of setting. But the reality is all of us have been appointed to service if we belong to Jesus. We're here. We exist because there's a job to do. So what is the place of your appointment? And we might answer that in a variety of ways. We might answer it with our vocation or with where we live or our family members. And there's a lot of specifics that customize the situation to us. But all of us have a role to play. All of us have a job to do for Jesus. What's yours? Or do you even think about life in that way? Because if we're thinking biblically and we're thinking in terms of belonging to Jesus and having a part in the body of Christ, we all have a job to do. We have a place to fulfill. We have people to bring blessing into their lives. And in fact, whatever our responsibility is, you'll note that it's people oriented. My treatment of others helps or hinders the service of God. And I'm basically judged by how I'm interacting with the others, with the responsibility I've been given. And it doesn't matter whether you're, 7 years old or 70 years old. If you're a believer, you have a place in the body. You have a function. And with the power of God and with the gifts he's given to you, you're supposed to be using those for his glory and for the good of other people. What are you doing with it? Because if you're doing nothing with it, if you look at the whole biblical testimony, you're not ready. You're not ready. And we're going to see, actually he's going to spend all of chapter 25, much of chapter 25, just talking about ready. And he keeps coming back to this, how you're interacting with other people, what you're doing for them. So, if I'm 8 years old, what am I doing for the people in my life? What am I doing to show that Jesus, I belong to Jesus and that I have a sense of life calling? If I'm in my midlife and I have lots of connections with people both directions, what am I doing to show I belong to Jesus and I realize I have an appointment from him? If I'm in my waning years, instead of spending my time in regret or wishing I was younger again or wishing I was gone already, what are you doing? What are you doing till Jesus comes? How are you serving? What's your appointment? Christ says, blessed or happy is a servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And the implication is that there's some passage of time. You've been given the task. But it's been a long time since Jesus gave the task. It's been a long time since Jesus gave the task to make disciples of all nations. It's been a long time. blesses a servant that he finds so doing when he comes. I was struck by that statement this evening. I feel like I'm in my 20s again. I'm thinking, I would like some of that, please. But what is it? What is it that makes you feel that way? What makes you feel that way is that you've got a purpose to life. What makes you feel that way is that there's battles still to be won. What makes you feel that way is there's opportunities still to be seized. What makes you feel that way is that there's a service to Christ still to be done. There are people still to be reached. There's new darkness to be dispelled. The reality is that as long as we're here, there's always more to be done. There's always breakthroughs to be experienced. Blessed is the servant he finds so doing. This is not a servant that does right only at the time of inspection. He's not an eye service servant, you know, only when the boss is watching. He's not a man pleaser only when people are watching. The fact is that while we wait for Jesus to come, he's still watching. He's still here. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, the consummation of the age. He's here. He's watching whether we see him or not. And if we live in that reality, when he comes, he'll find us doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the scriptures continually appeal to this. James 5, 8 through 9 says, "You also be patient, like a farmer waiting for the harvest." This is set in the context in James 5 after he's talked about people that just mistreat others and brutalize them. And he turns to the believer and says, I know this is rough. This is hard. And this can be really discouraging. He says, look, hang in there. Be patient. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. It's a step away. And then he does a sudden shift, because if you were reading James, the half-brother of the Lord, talking, you would say, oh, well, I don't abuse other people. Those nasty rich people that brutalize other people and haul them into court and take advantage of those employers, like my boss that takes advantage, doesn't pay me what I'm worth. Yeah, I'm not like one of those. And he suddenly turns and he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. I mean, it goes right down to what everyday kind of occurrence where we get ticked at one another and we start grumbling about the other person, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You don't have to grumble against one another. God can take care of them. God's standing at the door. And you don't want to be judged for acting like the judge. The judge can take care of it. But that whole awareness that Jesus is coming keeps me from abusing other people and keeps me from gossiping about other people and grumbling about other people. It says, look, I want to just serve Jesus. And I'm going to let Jesus take care of those things that other people are doing wrong. I'm going to do right. This particular servant is blessed. He's happy. He's found the good life. And he'll be rewarded with greater responsibility, for it says the master will set him over all his possessions. When you look at what Jesus promises for believers who are faithful, the promises of what is to be are so vast. They're mind blowing. I mean, it's hard to even conceive. And in the parables, it's stuff like, you know, you were faithful over a few pounds. Here, have a few cities. And it's like the payment for serving Jesus is so beyond the pale. I mean, think of it. What would someone pay just to extend their life, say, double, with good health and a comfortable lifestyle? What would they pay to make it five times longer? What would they pay to make it forever? In a new heaven, in a new earth, where righteousness dwells, not cruelty, not brutality, not disease, not sorrow, not suffering, perfection, with joy that is uncontainable. What would you give to experience that forever? What would you give? That's what Jesus rewards his servants with. You know, whatever you can pile up, all the late nights, all the bending over backwards, all the taking of abuse, all anything you could pile up on one side of the scale, say, look at what I've done for Jesus. You put that stuff on the other side? No wonder Paul says our affliction is light and momentary. It's not even worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I mean, I think that's part of our problem. We look at those promises and they're so off the scale, we don't even know how to calculate them. Jesus pays well. He rewards his faithful servant. But he also says you need to be ready, because when he comes, he will punish the wicked servant. And it's interesting to me that contrast. You've got the faithful wise servant. On the other side, you don't have the unfaithful and stupid servant. You have the wicked servant. In other words, if I'm not ready, if I'm not wise, sensible, and I'm not faithful, my problem is not that I'm a loser. It has to do with my wicked heart. I mean, the parable talks about where the man wraps up his talent in the napkin and buries it. You find out his problem was not that he was a bad manager of money. The problem was that he hated his master. I knew you were a hard man. We're going to see that in chapter 25. People that love Jesus, people that are born again, people who've had their hearts changed, live a certain way. And so Jesus says, when he comes, he'll punish the wicked servant. Verse 48. If that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that day there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, one of the things that struck me, really surprising description given the outcome for this servant. He's called the master servant. And while it's true that every human being who ever lived will answer to God and is thus God's servant in that sense, it appears that Jesus is especially dealing with professing Christians. People that appear to be of the household of faith and are closely tied to those who actually are, at least dealing with professing God-fearing people, people that would be considered servants of the master. What is the process that happens that would lead to this horrible fate? Well, there's self-deception. He says to himself, my master is delayed. And the whole implication is he may never come. And at least while he's away, I'm going to live it up. I've got a whole different way of living. I've got a whole different value system. It's the attitude of those who scoff at Jesus coming and of those who act as if the long time since he's ascended into heaven makes his sudden return unlikely. We remember that he's going to come when we don't expect. The self-deception leads to abuse. He begins to beat his fellow servants. Really, violations of love to others mark the lives of those who are not thinking about accountability to God. I mean, some time ago we talked about how we must view every person we meet. We view them as created in the image of God. We view them as a fallen race. We're not surprised when they sin. And we view them as those that are being transformed or can be transformed by the redemption of Christ. We view them through creation, fall, and redemption. Now, anybody that's thinking that way treats people a certain way. When we treat people abusively, we are not thinking about Jesus coming. We are not thinking about the task he's given us to do. It's impossible. You can't be thinking about that. When we rip on someone else, when we do something unkind, or we do something vengeful, we're not thinking about Jesus and what he wants us to do. There's this abuse. And then there's the indulgence. He eats and drinks with the drunkards. those who indulge themselves to the degree they can no longer function in their God-appointed role in the lives of others. So this self-indulgence, well, you know, if I'm not pouring myself into other people, I've only got one person left. And if you think about it, the real big difference between a person who's born again and the one who's not is one, the person who's not born again lives for himself. He's got nobody bigger than that to live for. The person who is born again follows his master in living for others, giving himself for others. He lives in love. Next thing we see is the surprise. The master comes when he's not expecting, because he's not expecting him any time. In the case of Jesus, do we really think we can get away with shirking our service to others for him and that he does not know it even now? I mean, the fact that Jesus is coming ought, in one sense, ought not change anything about our behavior in that Jesus is here. He's here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, talking about, you know, the hard decisions of church discipline. Jesus is among his people, his life, it's one Lord, his life flowing through us. If we all could see Jesus physically sitting here, you watched him walk in and he sat down in a particular pew and he sat down. What would the service be like? I said, well, one thing, I wouldn't be preaching. But really, we have to do our service that way. I mean, really, every time I am preaching, Jesus hears. Jesus knows what the preparation looked like. Jesus knows what the motivation is like. Jesus knows. He sees. And so realizing that he's coming, that's just like the culmination of it. But right now I know that he's aware of everything. And it calls for a certain kind of living. Well, this wicked servant faces doom. Verse 51, the master will come and cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. And in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Literally, the text reads, he'll cut him in two. And it reminds me, you know, you've heard people say, if you do that or you keep doing that, I'm going to break you in two. It appears to be almost an idiom of absolute, you're going to catch it. And he will put him with the hypocrites. Now, maybe I didn't read enough. I couldn't find anybody that would answer, why did he say put him with the hypocrites? I mean, I would think like, you know, put him with the demons in hell. Put him with all the bad people, all the law. He said, put him with the hypocrites. Now, nobody likes a hypocrite, but why the hypocrites? Well, I think the answer is this. His behavior is utterly out of keeping with his being a servant of the master. He's a servant. Remember at the judgment, Jesus said this is going to happen. There's going to be people that will say, Lord, Lord, we've preached in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done miraculous works in your name, Lord. And he will say what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's lots of people that call Jesus Lord. There's lots of preachers that will burn in the lake of fire forever. There's miracle workers and those that have exorcised people from demons that will be doomed on that day because they weren't ready. Being religious, even being used by God to do miraculous things is not sufficient. You must be ready. You must be born again. You've got to be trusting in Jesus. And when you're trusting in Jesus, there's a certain life that issues from that. And it's not spectacular things. It's things like loving your neighbor. and serving as servants. It seems like showing up when you're supposed to be there. Being faithful and reliable and sensible. It's things like not living life to indulge yourself, but using what God gives you to serve others in Christ's name. In that place, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've seen that language before. It's used for describing Gehenna. It's used for describing the lake of fire, place of great sorrow, weeping, place of great regret, gnashing of teeth, and great pain, gnashing of teeth. You've seen people in great pain and they grit their teeth, or people that have had a great loss, it's irreversible, gritting their teeth. I mean, it is hard for me to think about this more than a few seconds, but the most horrible anticipation I can think of is to think of Jesus looking at me for the first and last time and saying, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Our pain and anguish of the present time, our one hope to that is that it's over. We go through an auto accident. We go through some disease, even a terminal disease. We go through some time of great sorrow. And what part of what gets us through is that there's going to be another day. There's going to be release in some way. In this place, there's no release. There's no time off for good behavior. There's no end. It is torment forever and ever. For those who aren't ready. So the question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, is self-indulgence and the neglect of serving others in Jesus' name ever worth it? I mean, you know, you see the drinking commercials, life doesn't get better than this. Oh, really? How much pleasure can you gather to yourself on one side of the scale that would offset the weeping and gnashing of teeth forever? I mean, it doesn't even compute. You have to wish like everything what Jesus is saying here is a lie. But you know, in your heart of hearts, in your soul, at the core of your soul, you know he's not lying. He's Jesus. So make your choice. We be ready or not. On the video, we saw the words, "Time is running out." We're one day closer than yesterday. We're an hour closer than when we first began the service. When you wake up tomorrow, you're one morning closer. Are you ready? 1 John 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." He trusts in Jesus to save him, to remove his guilt, and to give him the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and he becomes more and more like Jesus. His purity is driven by his love, and his love is planted by his faith, and his faith is rooted in Jesus. Jesus will come at an unexpected time. And when he does, he will reward the faithful servants and punish the wicked servants. It only makes sense for all of us to be ready. But whether we are ready or not, Jesus is coming. And on that day will begin for you and for me either unbelievable joy or unbearable horror. Be ready. Be ready. Let's pray. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Your life will show it by how you treat others in your appointment of service to the King. That manifests whether you're really trusting in Him and whether His life is in you. Where do you stand? You know what? The ultimate tragedy, the most fearful thing of all of a message like this, of a passage like this for us, is that in this group of people here tonight, in this building, are people that will continue on heedless to the words of Christ and will suffer the horrific doom that He talks about forever. And nights like this, you have to wonder whether it'd be on constant playback in their mind. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't shut out the voice of God. Trust Jesus. Yield to Him. He has done everything necessary to rescue you from the doom you deserve as a sinner by birth and by choice. He's done it all, and He offers it to you, and He will change you into the kind of faithful servant He's talking about. But you've got to put your trust in Him. Not in your Christian school, not in your Christian family, not in your heritage, not in your culture. Have you been born again? Are you ready? Tonight could be your birthday. Tonight could be the beginning of an awesome future for you and the end of a horrible doom. Many of you are trusting in Jesus, but are you living ready? Will you live ready this week? Tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, next Sunday, right up till the day and the hour that Jesus comes. Why don't you take a moment and talk to the Lord about how He's spoken to you and respond to Him the way you know you ought to respond to this portion of God's Word. Let's take a moment of silence to do that right now. Lord, thank You for the warning. Thank You for the hope. We know that on that day, there will be ecstasy and agony. Lord, may we be among the happy servants, continuing to live as You have taught us to live, with the life that You've given to us in Jesus. And oh God, I pray that the sobering words of this passage would turn hearts tonight from the path of inescapable doom for Your glory and for the glory of Jesus, who became a man, lived perfectly, poured out His lifeblood, then rose again. This Jesus who is coming back to receive us as his own. Lord, may that future be ours. And may we live today in light of it, ready for the coming of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.